We turn this evening to Paul's letter to the Colossians. Last Wednesday we were looking in Colossians chapter 1 at verse number 23, where the apostle was reminding us that we will be presented without blame and spotless and unreprovable in his sight if we continue in the faith. And the apostle is reminding us here of the need not only to make a good beginning, but to continue unto the end. Our Lord Jesus Christ reminds us that it is those who persevere, or the word that he uses is endure to the end. These are the ones that will be saved. And on Sunday evening we came back to this chapter, and we were looking at verse 28. And following on from our last Wednesday's comment, we were looking at Paul's emphasis of his own ministry in verse 28, whom we preach Christ Jesus, not ourselves, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, in order that we may present every man perfect. This word perfect here is not the word for perfection, sinless perfection. It means maturity. It means the purpose in view, teleion, the end to be achieved is maturity in this world, and of course sinlessness and glory in the world to come. But sinlessness belongs not to this world, but to heaven. And we were looking at that a verse on Sunday evening, preaching Christ and the way that Paul did preach Christ, warning and teaching, and the purpose, the clear ambition and the clear job description, if you like, that Paul had in mind. He knew exactly what he was about. I also indicated on Sunday evening that we're going to come back to this chapter, and I told you that we're going to come to the last verse. And so we come this evening to verse number 29. In the Colossians chapter 1 at verse 29, whereunto I also labour, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Now this, as you will see, obviously is the climax of the statement that the apostle has been making, quite a lengthy, complicated statement that he has been making in the previous chapter, or the previous verses of this chapter, and he is climaxing it all by this affirmation of the way in which it was that he was preaching Christ Jesus. He has already told us, as we saw last Wednesday, if we continue in the faith, and the Apostle Paul is not one of those who would preach to others and not practice himself. He reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that he buffeted his body, literally in the original it means beating it black and blue. It's the language of the boxing ring, the athletic games. Part of the games was boxing, and it was bare-fisted boxing, and it wasn't the tame kind of boxing that we have today. It was rather bloody, and sometimes people were actually killed. And the Apostle Paul was saying that he was like an athlete in the Olympic Games, in the boxing, where he would be battering not somebody else, but battering himself, beating his body black and blue. That's the imagery that Paul uses, lest after having preached to others, he himself should be a castaway, be a reprobate. And so the Apostle Paul wasn't simply saying to these Colossians, if you continue, he says, I also have to continue. And the apostle was up and doing, and he was making sure in the way that he was living and treating himself that he was going to endure to the end. And he knew there was only one way that he could do it. He was conscious of the lusts of his own flesh and how easily rebellious his old man could be. And so he was going to keep him under by battering him into submission. It's that strenuous, strong language that the apostle was using. And it's something similar to that that the apostle is saying here in this last verse of the first chapter in Colossians. Well, what is Paul saying to us here? And why is it important? Does it matter how we regard what Paul says about himself and his ministry? Well, it does matter, because in the New Testament, Paul is held up not only as a great sinner who became a great saint, but as the ideal Christian. And that's why he could say, be followers, be examples, be imitators of me as I am also of Christ. And writing to the Philippians, he can say in chapter 3 in the Philippian epistle that Christian people are to look to him as an example, and everybody else who lives the way that he does as an example. And there are these references to himself, where Paul quite unashamedly holds himself up as an example. Why did he do so? He did so because he knew that he was an example. Paul had the ultimate assurance that he was a saved man, that he was laboring, as he says in 1 Corinthians 15, more than all the other apostles. That is not some self-aggrandizement, that's just reality. The apostle Paul is a very truthful individual. He is conscious of the fact that he is the chief of sinners. He is less than the least of all the saints. But he also knew that there was a peculiar power and a peculiar working of grace within him that, quite frankly, didn't seem to be working in many other Christians, not even in the other apostles. And when Paul would argue with the other apostles, as we've been seeing in our Galatian studies, he would argue with Peter in the ultimate confidence that he was right and Peter was wrong. He would take issue with Barnabas, that good man who had been his companion for quite a number of years, perhaps maybe up to 17 years, as far as we know. We're not sure, but at least 14 or something like that. And the apostle Paul would take issue with Barnabas, because Barnabas was wrong and wanted to take John Mark. John Mark was not up to it, and Paul knew that he wasn't up to it. And so when they were going on their second missionary journey, Paul did not want a man like John Mark, who had failed them on the first missionary journey. John Mark later on had been rehabilitated. We know that. But at that particular stage, John Mark was not fit for the rigors of that journey that Paul was undertaking. And you remember how Paul and Barnabas had a big split. And Barnabas and John Mark went their way, and Paul took Timothy, and he went another way. And that's the way it was. And so the Apostle Paul takes his stand. So when he says here, whereunto I also labour, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily, he is seeking not only to instruct and to set himself up as an example, but to remind these Colossians that this kind of life is possible. In other words, when he says to them, if you continue in the faith, he's not emphasizing something that is beyond attainment. He is saying, this is something that I do. So he's not asking them to do something that he himself is going to sit back and watch them struggling while he takes no part in this suffering for the Christian life, for the Christian gospel. Indeed, he is going to suffer even more than them. And he is going to do more than he is asking other people to do. In the same way as our Lord Jesus Christ, when he invites us to follow him, to count the cost, to take up the cross, he is going to do more for us than what he would ask us to do for him. But nonetheless, he wants us to do things for him that are difficult. And the Christian life is not an easy, religious, cozy little holy huddle, as the church sometimes falls into the erroneous way of thinking. The Christian life is a battle, and it's a struggle unto death, and we either win or we lose, and the battle ultimately is mightily serious, because the issues are everlasting. So here the Apostle Paul is giving to us this great statement. Now what is he saying? Well, he's giving to us, the first thing I want to emphasize is, he's giving to us his personal testimony. Now, we emphasized on Sunday evening that when Paul says, whom we preach, we don't preach ourselves, except as the servants. Paul tells that to the Corinthians. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. And we did make the point on Sunday evening that whilst we don't preach ourselves, nonetheless, we mention ourselves, and we give our own experiences. as part of the teaching, as part of the exhortation, and indeed as part of exemplary Christian living, faithfulness, and so on and so on. That's the ideal. And that's exactly what Paul is doing. But we have to ask the question, well, if Paul is giving to us this kind of example, or this personal experience, why is it that his experience is worth noticing? Why is it that what Paul says about himself is worthwhile us to take note of and indeed to try to imitate? And the answer is very simple. The Apostle Paul was a changed man. His conversion changed him. It transformed the way of life of this man in such a way that he was turned completely around from going in one direction to begin to go in another direction. And we know the record of his conversion experience in Acts chapter 9. Now, we're not suggesting that every experience of Christian conversion has to have the drama and all the paraphernalia and the attendant circumstances of the Apostle Paul's conversion. It was quite unique. In fact, there is no conversion like it in the whole of the Bible, not in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. It is quite on its own. But nonetheless, while it has its own peculiarities, it at the same time is a very ordinary kind of conversion. It is a transformation of life that begins with a personal acquaintance with Jesus Christ, and in a way that we never knew him before. We come to a place, we come to a time, we come to that period in our lives which we may be able, we may not be able to date it exactly, but we can give a rough time frame, and we can say that somewhere in that year or in that month or in that summer or winter or in that place at that time, I became a Christian. Something happened to me. Because Christian conversion is an experience, and it is a transforming experience. It's not a kind of evolution whereby we just gradually drift into a Christian way of life. There comes a line of demarcation where once we were darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. Where once I was blind, but now I see. And that is a time in life that we can point to and say that that was the time, in that time frame, my life was changed and I became a converted Christian. And that means I became a changed individual. It means I became a consecrated Christian. Now, the Apostle Paul's conversion was mighty with drama. And he was turned around in a moment from going in one way against Christ with all his might and main, and he was turned round at 180 degrees to go directly the opposite direction in now serving the Lord. There's no question of that. And so just the way, just the kind of individual that Paul was, just the way that he was always a religious individual. And in his Jewish religion, as we know from, again, in our studies in Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul reminds us there how he advanced away beyond many of his own age group. He was a youngish man, perhaps in his early 30s when he was converted. And already he was one of the eminent leaders in rabbinic Judaism. And that was most unusual, because the Jews did not lay hands upon any man suddenly. They didn't go in for this young, bright whippersnapper, these bright young geniuses. They didn't do that. They didn't win for that kind of stuff. You had to prove yourself. And you had to prove yourself through a whole series of examinations by very learned ancient rabbis. And you did not move up the ranks very, very speedily in Judaism. And what Paul is saying is that he was way ahead of his peer group. He was recognized as one of extraordinary zeal for the Jewish religion and extraordinary knowledge in the Jewish religion. And he was heading for a kind of premature prominence, if you like. And all of that was the way that he was. He was committed totally. And if his religion was Judaism, he would give himself to it heart and soul and seek to oppose any who would oppose his faith. And then when he became a Christian, all that zeal, that natural temperament, the intellect, the consecration of life, the zeal for God, all of that would now be transferred to his allegiance to Jesus Christ. And so he would serve his newfound Lord and Master, Jesus, with the same kind of zeal and time-consuming efforts and a willingness to be spending and to be spent in order to serve his Lord. Now, that's the kind of thing that Paul is speaking about here. And it's that that makes him such an interesting character. Because whatever he did, he put his heart and soul into it. And it seems that he never tired. He never wearied. Right from the time that Paul was converted, right until the time that he died, some 30-odd years later, in Rome, he was still serving Christ with that zeal. He was looking back over his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and he recognized it as a matter of fact. He had kept to the faith. He had finished the course. He hadn't run off at tangents. And he had served in the ways of the Lord. And he had served to the very end. And even his death itself was going to be a sacrifice, a pouring out. The language that he uses, the time of my departure is at hand, the departure from this world to the presence of Christ, which is far better. I am now ready to be offered. And the language that he uses there is the language of drink offerings that were used for the temple offerings. The priests would pour out libations. And Paul is saying, my life is a libation. So even the very last thing that I do in life is an offering to the Lord. He is pouring out his life when they came to execute him, cutting off his head or whatever they did. Paul saw this as the will of the Lord and himself entirely at God's disposal, and he was going to offer himself in that way as a final act of worship and witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's the kind of thing that Paul is talking about here. This epistle to the Colossians is one of the later epistles. It's one of four prison epistles. Paul is in prison and he is getting on in years. He's maybe got another 5 years at most to live, as far as we know, maybe even less than that. So his main work has been done, but yet he is speaking here not of having done so much in the past and now sitting back because it's time now to retire. Paul had no thought of retirement. He is saying, now, even now, I'm still laboring, striving, according to his working, which is working in me now mightily. Not that it used to be, not that I made a good beginning when I was in the fullness of my strength and I was full of newfound converted zeal. He's an old man now, he's battle-scarred, and still we find him laboring and striving. And it's interesting the language that Paul is using here. This word labor is in the Greek language kopio, kopio, it is. And it's a word that means, there's different words that mean working and laboring. In every language, I suppose, there are different words that mean much the same thing. But this word, this particular word, is a word that means strong, strenuous labor, sweaty labor. The labor of a workman, the labor of a farmhand, the labor of someone digging holes in the road or doing something that is muscularly tiring and sweaty work. That's what the word actually is that Paul uses. And then he uses another word, whereunto I also labor, striving. He said, and the word here for striving means agonizing. It's the word from which we get our English word agony. It's the word that Jesus uses in Luke chapter 13, for example. Strive to enter in, you remember, into the gate, because the gate is going to be closed. The question was asked, you remember, are there going to be many or few saved? Jesus says, you never mind how many are going to be saved. That's not your business. Your business and mine is to make sure that one will be saved. That is, that I will be saved. And so what the Lord says is, strive to enter in. Because it's not easy to enter into the kingdom. It is only through much tribulation that we shall enter into the kingdom. And Paul took all that very, very seriously. So here he's been serving Christ now for 30 and more years, and still he has not lost this sense of obligation to be working hard and to be agonizing in order to ensure that he finishes the task, the task committed to him. Now, we were reading in Romans chapter 1, and that again is one of Paul's later epistles. It's not as late as this one. Romans was written a number of years before Colossians. But nonetheless, it did belong to Paul's mature stage of life, the epistle to the Romans. And in that chapter, in verse 14, Paul says, I am a debtor. Paul had never been to Rome at that stage. He was wanting to go to Rome in order to impart some spiritual blessing to the Romans and in order that they would give him a blessing also. So Paul wasn't going to be giving out and saying to these Romans that he had no need for them to minister to him. Paul knew that he needed the ministry of the saints for him, just as they needed the ministry of the Apostle Paul. So he says that we together will have a mutual benefit. And then Paul says, for I am a debtor, he says, both to the Greeks and the Jews, to the barbarians, to the wise and to the foolish. Now, I mentioned to you quite recently, there are two ways in which you and I can be debtors. We can be debtors in the sense of somebody giving to us something that we totally don't deserve, an unexpected gift, a bonus, and we are indebted to them. And the gift given to us may get us out of debt. It may provide food or a home for the rest of our lives. Who knows? It might be something that we need, and it's all provided. Now, Paul says, I'm a debtor. So undoubtedly, he was a debtor to God. But that's not what Paul says. He was a debtor to other people. Because what Paul had received was not for himself alone. It was for other people. And you and I can be debtors. We can be indebted, not just because somebody gives us something that we're to keep for ourselves, and we're to enjoy the benefit and let nobody else share in it. We can be debtors in the sense that somebody gives to us something to pass on to others. And the Apostle Paul knew that the ministry that he had received wasn't just for his personal salvation. It was for the salvation of the Gentiles especially, and the Jews also, but especially the Gentiles. And so the Apostle Paul was laboring to discharge and give to others that gift that had been given to him by Christ, to pass it on to other people. He is a chosen vessel of mine, says the Lord to Ananias in Acts chapter 9. He is a chosen vessel. He is going to bear my name before the Gentiles and before the kings. He is going to suffer for me, and he is going to be a witness to me before multitudes of Gentiles who don't know my name, and before the mighty potentates of the world. He is a special kind of emissary of Jesus Christ. And that is really what Paul is saying here when he says, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So Paul here is giving to us his personal testimony. And it is all to do with sweat, it is labor, it is hard work, and it is agonizing, because the word in the Greek for agony means, in places, the same as it means for you and for me. It means striving, but it also means painful striving. And if you were to ask a Greek, what does the word agony mean, he could well say it means pain. Just as if you and I were to be asked, what does the word agony mean? It means pain. Something that we don't particularly enjoy feeling, but yet it's there, and it's a burden that we have to bear. That's the language. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. But notice that he is not claiming anything particularly for himself. He's not saying, what a mighty man I am. He is acknowledging that the power that enables him to live this kind of life and serve in this way, this kind of work, is not of himself. It is according to striving, he says, according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So if you were to say to the Apostle Paul, Paul, you're a wonderful worker, Paul would say, well, yes, I work. It's very costly, and there are times that I don't particularly enjoy the suffering that goes with it, but I am enabled, because it is not I, but the grace of God which is with me. And that's what he says in 1 Corinthians 15, when he again says, called to be an apostle, out of due season, but I am what I am, by the grace of God I am what I am. And he says that it was, I labored, he says, more abundantly. And again, Paul is giving facts, founding more churches, traveling further, suffering more than any of the other apostles did, doing more for Christ on the bare facts of the inventory of achievements. And yet Paul would say, it's not I, but the grace of God which is with me. And so if you were to say to Paul, well, how do you do it? Paul's answer would be very simple. I can do all things, he would say, through Christ who strengthens me. It is not I, but Christ who strengthens me. As he says in Galatians, I live nevertheless, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And so here Paul is reminding us again that the Christian life is not something that we do for ourselves. It's not a do-it-yourself job. And I'm emphasizing that because sometimes we give up. We say, well, we can't do it, therefore it can't be done. I know plenty of, in fact, I was talking to a Christian not so awfully long ago. Won't mention any names. But this Christian, they haven't given up, but they're languishing. And they say, well, it's just too hard. Well, of course it's too hard. It's too hard for me. It's too hard for you. We can't do anything. Our Lord Jesus Christ has told us that, doesn't he, in John chapter 15, verse 5. Without me you could do nothing. Of course the Christian life is too hard for us. Which of us by nature has the ability to pray, to read the Bible, when there are all these other things more interesting to read or to watch on the television or whatever it be? All these other things that so more easily and naturally appeal to us. Lawful things in themselves, but always distracting us. And the Christian life goes by the board because there are difficulties and we're not willing to face the difficulties. And Paul is saying, well, I don't have any natural ability. He's not a superman. He's just a man of like passions. But he says Christ. He says it's through the power of Christ that I do it. His power working, which worketh in me mightily. And he's speaking of energizing ability. Christ within. Now Paul has already told these Colossians in verse number 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I believe that there is a very dangerous kind of preaching to which Reformed churches seem to be quite prone. And I've got a book of sermons that came into my possession some time ago. And they're interesting sermons. They're good sermons. I'm not complaining. They're not unorthodox, but they're dangerous. Because they're far too subjective. They have to do with what some people like to call experimental Christianity. And it's always looking in. Always looking into yourself and finding all the faults there. And that's very dangerous. Because our Christian life is not to be run looking to ourselves. It's to be run looking unto Jesus. Of course we're to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. But the emphasis in the scripture is not looking to ourselves but looking to God. We find that even in the Old Testament. Look unto me, says the Lord to the nations of the earth. Look unto me. Stop looking at your idols. Stop looking even at your failures. Look unto me, all the ends of the earth, because I am God. And besides me, there is no other Savior. It's exactly the same lesson that we have in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And it's exactly the same thing that Jesus was emphasizing. Come unto me. Stop going to every other person under the sun and seeking advice and succor from them, because they're of no use. That was the great problem in Israel, wasn't it? Egypt proved to be a broken reed. They turned, at one stage they even turned to their arch enemy, Syria. You remember wanting to make an alliance with Syria, of all things, when the Assyrians were coming down. In the early chapters in Isaiah's prophecy, the worst thing they could have done. They were looking to everybody, except looking unto Jehovah, who was their strength. And you find this consistency, and that's what Paul is saying. I can do all things, he says, in Philippians chapter 4 at verse 13. I can cope with anything through Christ. I know how to abound, I know how to abase. Why is it that Christian people, they seem to go overboard with worldly enthusiasm when their cup overflows with blessings, and they seem to be languishing when sickness or disappointments come? It was a wise Puritan who said, God's people, it's very few, he said, of God's people who can hold a full cup with a steady hand. And that's right. And Paul says, I know how to be abounding. I know how to be abased. I know how to have everything. I know how to have nothing. Not because I am some kind of extraordinarily satisfied creature. It's because Christ, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So Paul here is giving his personal testimony. He is also explaining to us the power that is working within him. But notice also, he is emphasizing, at least by implication, he is emphasizing the clarity of the purpose that he has in view. Wherefore I also. It doesn't come out so much, but in the original it means unto this. Into, I'm laboring and striving, he is working in me, into this, into something particular, into what? What is it that Paul has in mind that drives him and by which the grace of Christ within him is enabling him to do something? What is it? Well, it is, to go back to verse 28, it is the preaching of Christ Jesus. What is Paul's ambition? Well, his ambition, of course, would be to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. So Paul had given the choice. If he was given his personal choice, he would say, well, I would want to go right now. But at the same time, he recognizes that there are things that must be done by him, because there are people who need his ministry in the now. What is the need of those people? How did Paul see it? He saw himself as an evangelist to the Gentiles and also as an upbuilder of the people of God. Paul labored for God's elect people. I endure all things for the sake of God's elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. And that means that Paul, first and foremost, before he was anything else, was an evangelist. Now that's important, I think. And it's important for this reason. There's a denomination in Australia where they chastise their ministers if they preach evangelistically in their pulpits to the congregations. That's not for the kirk. That's for the mission halls. That's for the street corner pub thumper preachers. That's not for the church. We are the saints of God in this building, they say. You don't preach that kind of sermon in this kind of denomination because we are God's people. We don't need that kind of evangelistic sermon. So they say, that would hold no water with Jesus or the prophets, and certainly not with Paul. Because Paul knew that the one thing that he was called to do primarily, wherever it was that he had opportunities, was to preach Christ crucified in order that people would come to faith in Christ. Because Paul did not fall into the mistake in assuming that everybody gathered in the synagogue or in the gatherings of the saints or wherever it was. He did not assume that every single one of them was a truly converted Christian. He never made that mistake. And Paul was first and foremost an evangelist. Why do I need to say that? I need to say it because there are those who regard the Apostle Paul as a theologian. He is the theologian, undoubtedly. I've emphasized that myself. Of course he's a theologian. But you've only to read these great writings of the Apostle Paul. I am a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians and to the wise and the foolish. What kind of a debtor? That I might save some. That I might save some of them. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why not? Because it's the power of God unto salvation. Not only to sanctification and the building up of God's people, but to the salvation of lost sinners. That's why I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is a saving message. It's God's wise way of saving. It's God's power to save sinners. And Paul saw himself primarily as a preacher of evangelism, an evangelistic preacher. And when he tells Timothy, the last letter that Paul ever wrote, writing to Timothy, to be a preacher, to be a faithful minister, he says to Timothy, in the midst of all your different labors, do the work of an evangelist. In the midst of everything else that you might be preaching about, don't forget to preach to sinners. be an evangelist. The preaching of the gospel is not simply to build up God's people. It is to build up God's people. But it is fundamentally and primarily a message of grace to sinners. God so loved the world. And you cannot preach Jesus Christ in the way that the Apostle Paul was preaching. Whom we preach? What kind of Christ? Who is this? What do we preach about him? We preach about him as being the gift of God's love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. His Son of all things. Didn't send an angel. He sent his Son. The everlasting one of whom Paul has been saying such great things from verse number 15 in chapter 1 of Colossians. And Paul says, unto this I labor. I labor to preach him because I want to see sinners saved from their sins. I want to see the saints of God built up. And it takes power. It takes labor. It takes copy of all in order to bring sinners into the kingdom. And that's why Paul was, and later on he's going to ask for prayer in this epistle to the Colossians in chapter 4. Paul was always asking the people to whom he was writing to pray for him, that he would open his mouth boldly, because he would know the temptation, like probably every other preacher would know the temptation, to preach to the gallery, to preach to the people things that you know they want to hear, to preach about religion, about Moses, about different kinds of churches, about whatever under the sun, and to avoid the offense of the cross. And so Paul is saying, pray for me, that not only would I have opportunities to speak, but that in given the opportunities, I would open my mouth boldly to make the message plain as I ought to speak. That's what he says in chapter 4 in Colossians. With all, he says, continuing instant in prayer, watch in the same with thanksgiving, and always praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Paul was in prison when he was writing this epistle, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, and so on. And this was the same that he wrote to the Ephesians, for example. And so Paul would say, well, yes, through your prayers, as he says to the Philippians, I know through God's working and through your prayers I will be delivered to you. I want to depart to be with Christ, but I know that you're praying and that God will hear your prayers, and I will continue. And when I'm released from prison, I'll come and visit you again, because you need upbuilding in the faith. And so Paul was laboring. Whereunto I also labor with heavy, hard work, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. And that would involve prayer vigils, sermon preparation, studying the scriptures in the light of the fact that Christ has come. As a Jewish rabbi and student, he would study the scriptures of his fathers in a particular kind of life. He would need to unlearn all that and to see Christ in all the scriptures, and he would need to spend hours poring over it prayerfully, humbly, because the truth of the scripture is not yielded to careless or casual perusals. It's all laboring, hard work. And Paul says, that's what I'm about. But it wasn't just for himself, it's for other people. In order that I might save some. In order that at the last day, some people might be seen to be true Christians, not only converted, but consecrated through my efforts. And if he could see some like that, then he would depart in the glad assurance that his life had not been a waste of time and his ministry had not been just the professionalism of a man of all parts. May God bless his work to us. Amen.